that, you can be seated. I'm glad he does still receive sinful men. Amen. Amen. I'm glad he took me in. Amen. And washed my sins away. And I'm glad he's still willing to do that. Amen. For whosoever will. Let me make a few announcements and prayer requests. Do pray for Brother Herford. You can see he's got a pretty good knot on his head there. Thank the Lord for helping him. Amen. It could have been worse than it is. And I thank God for helping him, but pray that God will help him as he heals and recovers from those things there. God might touch him and help him. Pray for the Grays. They're going to be traveling back to North Carolina today. Pray for them. God give them safety and blessing as they go. And then also remember a ladies' meeting coming up this Tuesday. Tuesday night ladies' meeting here at the church. And so if you can, you ladies plan on being here. For that, be a blessing. Then also the singing in the nursing home this Saturday at 10 o'clock down at Brighton Cornerstone. Start at Cornerstone. Yeah, all right. Pray for that, God bless that. And if you can come be a part of that, we always have a good time and it'll be a blessing. Then, of course, we've got Missions Revival coming up August the 26th through the 30th. That'll be here before we know it. We're making plans. They're trying to buy up food, get things prepared. And actually, the ladies are going to be meeting on Tuesday, August the 4th at 11 o'clock, do some extra cleanup around here. And they said if you would bring your lunch, they're going to be cleaning the church and the fellowship hall, getting it ready for the missions conference. So remember all these upcoming things if you can, and be in prayer about that. Also, I mentioned about the anniversary tomorrow for the Hunts. The Vincents are having an anniversary next Sunday, and they're going to be gone. Amen. They're going to be, Brother Steve has agreed to give the rest of us a 2-week vacation. And and they're going to be gone a while. Amen. But be in prayer for them as they're gone. But pray they have a good anniversary. Amen. And a good time together there. And God just bless. Also, I'd wonder, would the church be interested in, and I meant to mention this last week and I just let it slip my mind, next Sunday, I'm going to be having to leave Sunday evening to go to a meeting in Virginia. And so what I was thinking about doing is maybe have a church-wide pitch-in on Sunday after the regular service and then not have services that night. Would that be all right with everybody to do that? I see some people shaking their head. All right. And we should have enough food to go around because Brother Steve's going to be gone. And I'm going to miss him for 2 weeks. I got to hit him every chance I get right here. Amen. But all right, we'll plan on that. And you be in prayer for it. Pray that God would bless and help. So next Sunday, pitch-in meal after the service. And no service on the PM service next Sunday. So remember that if you can. All right. All right. Let's see here. I guess that's everything. We'll get our ushers to come, and we'll receive the offering and ask you to pray over the offering that God would bless it and provide the needs. Amen. 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 All right. Brother Steve, would you lead us the Lord in prayer?
Father, we're thankful once again, Lord, to be in thine house this morning.
We are.
Thank you, Lord, for your love, mercy, and grace. Thank you for Calvary. Lord, I thank you for your blessings. I do pray that you'll bless this offering. Use it for thy glory.
Yes, help, Lord. Have your way.
Lord, I pray you'd meet with us today. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Feasting from a bountiful supply. Amen. And I appreciate that good song. Appreciate the offering. Well, we've got a special singer with us today. I've asked Brother Joel Gray to come and do our special this morning. And so you pray for him as he comes and sings at this time.
I don't mind doing anything that the Lord would want me to do, and I definitely want to honor him in whatever I can do.
Sure,
right? Amen. Somebody said, well, don't try to sing because you can't. Well, I can make a joyful noise.
Amen.
I asked Sister Elizabeth if she'd try to help me since we'll be over the radio. It might sound a little bit better. They'll hear the music, not me as bad. But I do love my Lord.
Amen.
And I'm thankful that he loved me.
Yes.
And because of that, now I can love him.
Yes, sir.
And God touched my heart many years ago about this song. And I began to sing it myself and to myself a lot. Brother George sung it for us Wednesday night.
Amen.
But I'll try to sing it for you this morning. All right. My Jesus, I love you. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say when the dead dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Amen. I'm glad that is true. There's so much to love about Jesus, isn't there? So much. Amen. And we got so much reason to thank him. The McCamey sang that song, I just can't praise him enough. That's right, ain't it? Amen. Amen. All right, let's all stand. We'll get ready with another song and get ready for the Word of God.
Page 183, please.
Land, for the answer conquers them on Clementine.
Amen and amen. I love that song. Thank God for it. Amen. Amen. Come and dine. And I'm glad we can. If you've got your Bible, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. Revelation, chapter number 1. I guess it's time for a scalding message. Amen. Because Brother Gray preached Wednesday night an encouraging message. Keep your eyes on the prize. And then Brother Steve Vincent followed it up with an encouraging message this morning. Amen. On faint yet pursuing. So I'm going to preach, you ain't good for nothing. Amen. And amen. Oh, but we've got to keep a balance. Amen. Amen. I'll try to mind the Lord and be just as sweet as God will let me and just say what God wants. It's not a scalding message. I'm just picking at you, but I'll try to give you what the Lord's give us. Hope it might be helpful unto you. Amen. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 9 is where I'm taking my text today. Verse 9, 10, and 11. I'm going to read this morning. I don't expect to cover all these this morning, but we'll get where we can go and stop where we have to. Verse number 1, I, John. That's not First John right there. That's I, John, all right? I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Hallelujah. And heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou sayest, or seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Gary Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the day that you've given, for the privilege that's been ours to be in the
yes.
house. Yes.
Yes, Lord, we could. Thank you, Lord. Help us, O Lord. Help us.
You give him grace and mind help that he needs today. Fill him, I pray, use
him. Yes, Lord, help us. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. As we've been studying this last book of the Bible, as I said, I don't intend to go through the whole book verse by verse, but actually just through the first three chapters is my goal at this time. But as we looked at it, I gave you a brief outline of these three chapters. First of all, Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 is the superscription. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8 is the salutation. By the way, because all this book is a letter, again, to the seven churches that he's writing this letter unto. And then verses 9 through 20 of chapter 1 is the sublime and surprising introduction of this letter. And then chapters 2 and 3 in their entirety deal with the seven churches which are in Asia, the epistle unto the seven churches. Now we've looked at the first 8 verses already and covered those in our messages before. And let me just say that in the first 2 points that we covered in verse number 8, we saw the superscription and the salutation through those two things. Now I'd like, if I can, to move on into verses 9 through 20. And as I just read verses 9 through 11, won't even cover all those this morning. But I'm dealing here with the sublime and surprising revelation that he gives him in the introduction. This is an introductory vision as John sees the Lord in his transfigured position, amen, as the Lord of glory, amen. And so we'll look at that a little bit and see what we can glean, if we can get some truths and some teachings, I believe, that will apply to us and that will help us. I want to draw your attention to verse number 9 and just start off with those first 2 words.
I, John. Now, just by way of introduction, this is going to be more of a teaching for just a few minutes, and maybe we'll get to preaching in a little bit. But let me make some introductory remarks, or an introductory remark, about who wrote this book. Could you believe that in schools and in educational circles and even in commentaries, there is some debate about who wrote the book of Revelation? Amen. There is some debate. Now, I would like to declare clearly that I believe that the author of this book is none other than the Apostle John. It's the brother of James. It's the son of Zebedee. It's the disciple whom Christ loved. No doubt in my mind that he's the writer of this book. But there have been some arguments down through the years and even in the centuries as to who wrote this book. Now, I'm not going to go into all those arguments. I don't think that it's necessary to do that. But the most glaring argument, here's the number one reason why they say John didn't write it. Because he declares that he did. Did you know there are some people that are just determined they're not going to believe the Bible? I get interested. I've said it before, but you start reading and it says, Paul the Apostle to the church at Corinth. And they say, first of all, Paul didn't write it. I say, if you can't believe the first few words, you're not going to believe the rest of the letter. Amen. I mean, that's right. But John, I believe, wrote it. But they say that the fact that John said that he wrote it declares that John didn't write the book. They say that is proof. I would think that's proof for his authorship. They say that it's proof against his authorship. That, by the way, there's five times in this book. I'm going to show you in verse number 1 of Revelation chapter 1. There's five times that he mentions his name. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And I underlined the word John right there. Amen. And then Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 4. John, underline that word, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So verse number 4 says John wrote this letter. Verse number 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and fellow patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. Now, hold your place there in John chapter 1. I'm in Revelation 1. Turn back to Revelation chapter 21. We'll find his name again. At the beginning and the end. Most time we sign our names at the end. Amen. In the early days, they signed their name at the beginning. The reason we sign it at the end is because if somebody saw our name at the beginning, they may not read the letter. Amen. But it is still common on the cover of a book to have the author's name at the first. Sometimes it's common at the back to have a little biographical sketch of the author. Well, Revelation does that three times in chapter 1, one time in chapter 21, and one time in chapter 22. Chapter 21 and verse number 2, here's what the Bible said. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I underline the word John there again. Verse 8 of chapter 22, verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now, five times in the book of Revelation, John says he wrote the book. Five times. They say, the critics say, John actually didn't write it because John wrote the Gospel of John and his name's not in the whole book. John wrote three letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. That's not 1-eyed John, 2-eyed John, and 3-eyed John. Some people think that. Three epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. John wrote those three. You know how many times his name's in those three books? None. His name's not in his gospel. His name's not in his epistles. And so they say since he never mentioned his name, then somebody else put his name in here to cause us to believe that John may have written these things. But he does talk about himself in the book of John or the Gospel of John. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Christ loved. or whom Jesus loved. John 21, verses 7 and verse 20, he makes that statement each time. And then in 2 John and in 3 John, he calls himself the elder. That's how he starts his letter. The elder unto, and he writes his letter unto them. And then in the gospel or the epistle of 1 John, all five chapters, his name's never found at all. Now, that can easily, I believe, easily and simply be explained and answered. And this is it. In John's gospel account and in John's epistles, they related no prophecies. They told no futuristic accounts that would need the credibility that would be carried by his name. John gives his name to this book rather than the other books to give this book added credibility, that John saw it. They knew John. John had been preaching in those seven churches. They knew him very well. And so when John gave his name to the book, they would read it. And when John gave his name to these statements that I saw these things, they would believe that he saw all these things. Amen. That's very simple to me. Here's another argument I'll just throw out. Now, I'm just giving you these. This might be ground for you in days to come when people say they don't believe John wrote it. Let me say, first of all, just say, I believe the King James Bible. Amen. That settles it. If I believe the King James Bible, the King James Bible says John wrote it, John wrote it. Amen. That's just simple as that. But the fact that he didn't put his name in the gospel, or he didn't put his name in the epistles, but he did put his name five times in this book, does not mean that he did not write it. For example, Paul the Apostle wrote 13 letters to the churches in the New Testament and put his name in all 13 of those, but he wrote one letter to the Hebrews without his name. That doesn't mean that he didn't write the letter. Amen. Just that he kept his name from it. I believe that's right. And so I could go on and say several things about it. Here's another real quick argument for John writing the book of Revelation. When you read in the book of Revelation, you're reminded of many things that only John said. Only John calls Jesus the Lamb. Over and over in the gospel, he calls him the Lamb. And over in the book of Revelation, he calls him the Lamb. Only in John's writing is he called the Word. The Word. Over and over, he's called the Word in the book of 1 John and also in the revelation of John. Amen. Or the revelation of Jesus Christ through the pen of John. And there are several similarities that we find in the book of Revelation that refer back to John. So I'll just simply say, verse number 9, I believe the first two words are right. And so now I'm going to preach about the rest of the words. Alright, look with me, verse number 9. Look at verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, as I preach through this section already, coming up to this point, I've tried to point out to you who is speaking. We notice in verse number 4 through 7, we see the Apostle John speaking. And then we took notice that he was speaking and given the salutation of this epistle to the seven churches. But in verse number 8, I mentioned to you last Sunday that Christ spoke up for himself. Amen. Christ spoke up about himself. And I tried to use the illustration and the analogy that when we worship Christ right, and when we come and glorify him in the way he ought to be, he shows up and he'll speak for himself, and his words can do more than my words or your words or anybody else's words. Amen. And so he spoke up for himself in verse number 8. But in verse number 9, you see him again, that it is John the Beloved who is speaking here. And so we see the Apostle John speaking again. He is careful to identify who he is. Amen. He does not call himself the disciple whom Christ loved as he did in the Gospel of John. But he simply calls himself John. He does not call himself the Apostle John. He does not call himself Elder John. He does not call himself Dr. John. He does not call himself Pastor John. He just says, I'm John. Why is that? Because his next statement is, I am your brother. Amen. I am your brother. So as he begins to explain who he is, I believe that he does this, he makes himself nothing, because this book is not about John. This book is about Jesus. And John wants to make himself little that he might make Christ known. Amen. God help us as preachers. God help us as witnesses to make ourselves small that we can make Jesus known to this world. Amen. Amen. Somebody said one time, and they said it right, when God creates something, He always makes something out of nothing. And if you want God to make you something, you got to be willing to be nothing. Amen. I believe that is right. And so John doesn't say much about himself. He does not acclaim himself. Amen. Because he sees himself as nothing, that he might take away nothing from the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be that John is so well known among these seven churches. I personally believe that's true, since he had had special care for them, special ministry to them for the last several years of his life. And he gives us his name and then a little bit of additional information to disclose exactly who he is and what is the occasion for his speaking. Now notice, I've got about six or seven things, and I'll cover three or four of them this morning. And try to come back tonight and finish up. First of all, notice in verse number 9, he says, I, John, who am also your brother. Number one, he is a kinsman. He is a kinsman. He is careful not to write to them as a lord over them. He's already dealt with Diotrephes. You remember that? Amen? Diotrephes, and is it 3 John? I believe. And he talks about wanting to have the preeminence over them. Amen. And so he had written a letter to them, but Diotrephes wouldn't receive it. Diotrephes wouldn't accept it because Diotrephes wanted the preeminence among all them. And so John's not coming as a Diotrephes. John's coming just as a statement, as a brother. Amen. He's showing himself as one of the many brethren in Asia. He is one of the household of faith. He is a member of the family of God. He is no stranger nor a distant relative. No, sir. He is no master. He is no ruler. But he's truly a part of themselves. He's one of them. He says, I am your brother. Amen. He's one who needs their sympathy as much as they need his. Amen. John's place was as an elder, not only in age, but as a leader of the church. But his part was as a brother. He said, I want you to know I'm your brother. 3 John 1:1, he said, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, do you remember John's past? Just a little bit about John's past. John was one of those two brothers that was called the sons of thunder. James and John. John was one of those that his mother went to the Lord Jesus and said, I want to ask a favor. And the Lord said, all right, what is it? She said, I want my two boys to sit on one on either side of your throne in the kingdom. In other words, she said, I want my boys to have an exalted position in your kingdom. John was one of those two boys. John was one of those disciples that was arguing at the Last Supper over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. That was John's past. But John had grown up. John had matured. John had survived a few things. John had learned a few things. And John came to the place that he was not interested in a place of exaltation, but he was interested in just being a part and a member of the fellowship. Amen. Amen. John is willing to take his place as a servant. He has learned, by the way, that the road to exaltation is a road of suffering and a road of service. Our Lord said to Mary, when she asked that about her sons, He said, it's my Father in heaven that will give this. But He said to those boys, are you ready to be baptized with the baptism I'll be baptized? Are you ready to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink? What He was saying to them was, you're going to suffer. You're going to have to learn to serve. And that's the only way to the throne, by the way. The way Jesus went to the throne was He put a cross on His back and He walked up an old rugged mountainside and He bore that cross for you and I. He suffered for me and you and He served the Lord God of heaven. Amen. And that's the only way we'll get to the throne. Amen. It takes suffering and it takes service to get to the throne. John had realized that, and so John takes his place as a servant. John recognizes he's on that island suffering, but it's just his normal service. He doesn't complain about it. You don't see him pulling out. I notice this. It blesses me. John says, I'm on this Isle of Patmos. He don't point out the Caesar that put him there. He don't point out the turncoats maybe that turned him in. He don't fuss about what had gone on in his life. He just says, I'm here. This is my place to serve. I may suffer, but I'm looking for the throne. Amen. Amen. He was just a brother. He needs their sympathy. He needs their help as well as they need his. He never mentions that he was a disciple. He never mentions he was an apostle. He never mentions that he kept the Lord's mother until she died. He never mentions that. He takes his place alongside his brethren. Now, I'll say this. This reference to John being a brother is significant because in times of trouble, and especially in times of apostasy, we need the brethren. We need each other. Amen. We need the brethren. The Apostle Paul recommended to those persecuted and hated Hebrew Christians not to forsake the assembling of themselves together as some had fallen away and were doing. Amen. Hebrews 10:25. We know it well. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching in America. The day is approaching in Madisonville, Kentucky. Amen. The day is approaching and we need the brethren. Amen. It's so true of the day we're living in. Amen. Amen. We need the assembly of the saints more than we ever have. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ more than we ever have. We need their prayers. We need their encouragement. Amen. We need their fellowship more than we ever have. John said, I'm a kinsman. Number two, he said, I'm a companion. Look at verse 9 again. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation. John announces himself to his fellow believers as a brother, but not only as a brother, but a companion. I've only got one brother in this life. And the Bible says that a brother is born for adversity. I said, that's exactly what my brother was born for. We were at odds. Amen. See, I don't know. I don't remember the day he was born. Of course, I wasn't but 14 months old when he was born. But from the first time I remember, he and I, for whatever reason, have always been competitors, haven't we, Melissa? We've always been competitors. She says it's me more than him. It's the senior point at me rather. Amen. But that's the way we grew up. That's the way we grew up. I always thought he's the baby. He had some problems growing up. He's always had problems, but he had some health problems that I felt like mom and dad gave him more attention. And so you know what that does? It makes me jealous. I gotta show out and get the attention, right? So we were at loggerheads together, but there came a day when we grew up, thank God, got married, went our separate ways, and finally found out we can be friends. Can I tell you, it's good to be brothers, but it's better to be brothers and be friends at the same time. Amen. John said, I'm not only your brother, I'm not only a part of your family, I'm not only kin to you, but I want to be your friend. I'm your companion. I'm helping carry this load by the grace of God. Amen. I'm your companion in tribulation. That means a co-partner, amen, with them in all things. He's a sharer of the same faith. He's a sharer of the same hope. He's a partaker of the same sorrows and a partaker of the same joys. Amen. These two titles, brother and companion, I believe should have produced comfort in the ears and the hearts of the recipients of this letter. Amen. Amen. It should have removed any suspicion, and it should have removed any resistance in regard to the reproofs that he's about to give them. It should have removed any of the problems and the suspicions or the rejection of anything of the warnings that he's about to give them. By the way, I'll say this and then I'm going to move on. I talked about getting rough. Did you know you can be mean to people, and if they think you're being mean, you can't help them. But if they know you're loving them, you can say something that actually hurts. But if it's meant to help, it can help. Amen. That's true. That is true. And that's what we need, by the way. I heard somebody say, I don't know who said it originally, but I heard an evangelist years ago say that he'd preached somewhere and said, but he just let it rip and thought he did a good job, made about 90% of them mad, and said his old preacher, when it's over, said to him, said, son, you really told them, didn't you? And he said, I sure did. And the old man said, son, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Amen. I learned that with my family. I learned that with my boys in particular, is that if they know that I'm looking for their good and I can tell them almost anything that might be a help to them. Amen. And they can tell me. Amen. And that's the way I've tried to pastor, and I believe that's the way it ought to be, that they know we're not out to hurt them. And by the way, when you get the idea somebody's your enemy, they are, and you can't help them, and they can't help you. When you get that idea, you put up a barrier, put up a wall, you've stopped it. You've cut off all the blessings of God. Amen. Well, John knew what these people were going through. You know why? Because he's going through it too. Amen. John was a man, I mentioned to you before, had been a man of a thunderous spirit. But he became a man of a gentle spirit. You can see it in his gospel. You can see it in his epistles. You can see it in the book of Revelation. Now, he's going to say some things to these churches. Of course, it's the Lord saying it, but he's saying it through John, that are going to be, could be taken unkind. But John's not likely to speak unkindly because he loves them.
Amen.
Amen. John's not likely to rebuke them without a good cause because he loves them. John's not likely to expose their faults without reason because he loves them. He has an earnest longing for their betterment and their welfare. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I'm going to throw this in. I don't know. As far as I can tell, that's the key to pastoring. Matter of fact, I think it's the key to preaching, not just pastoring. I think it's the key to preaching. I don't understand if an evangelist can come in and just scold everybody and be glad that he made everybody mad and not really be trying to help. What good is that? Why would God call a man to beat his children? Why? I tell you, God does call sometimes fathers to discipline their children, but it's not to beat them. It's to help them that they might grow. And I'm telling you, God calls men of God to preach, and sometimes they do get personal, and sometimes they do get right down there where the rub is and where it hurts, but that's not to hurt us. It is to help us for the glory of God. Amen. For the cause of Christ. It is. Amen. Well, John knew what they was going through. As I said, he's going through it too. His purpose in writing and his purpose for recommending himself to them in such titles was that he might not wound, but that he might soothe them and be a blessing to them. John could say, as the Apostle Paul did in 2 Corinthians 11:29, "Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not?" See, John wasn't above it. John had suffered the tribulation just like they had. John had faced great persecution and danger for the cause of Christ. He understood and recognized that others were suffering the same things. He reckoned himself to be their companion in tribulation. I want to make two notes about it, and I'm going to move on to my next point. First of all, this reference to tribulation is not talked about the 7-year period that is known as the Great Tribulation. This companion in tribulation is talking about a time of affliction, but not that time of affliction that is prophesied in the book that is to come to the world of unbelievers. Amen. John was not in the midst of the 7-year tribulation, and neither are we. Amen. 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 John was suffering afflictions. By the way, I don't know how bad it'll get. I was reading something last night. I was reading something that Alexander McLaren said, and Alexander McLaren was talking about how easy Christians have it in these days. And of course, that was almost 200 years ago that he's writing that, and talking about how easy that they had it in those days, and how that it seemed like there's no persecution. And we can say that for most of our life up to this point, but all we got to do is open our eyes and look around, and they are cutting people's heads off for believing in Jesus Christ today. They're not doing it in America, hopefully, yet, but that day probably will come if Jesus don't come. Amen. The Sodomites are not beating down our doors yet, but they're doing their best to come in through every television channel. They're doing their best to come in over every radio news network. Amen. They're doing their best to come over everything they can to get into our minds and into our hearts, make us think it's all right. I'm telling you, we're in a day of persecution, but it's likely to get worse. But I'm simply saying, we're not in the tribulation.
Right.
John said, what I am going through is called tribulation. It's not the great tribulation. Amen. John was suffering afflictions and troubling from the religious world and from the governmental systems of that day. And we may do the same thing before this thing's over. Amen. My second note that I want to mention about this, John is telling them that he's their companion in tribulation. He reminds them that they are not alone in their troubles. We are not alone in the problems we face. Amen. Amen. Sometimes, Brother Gray, I've been there on that little hill in Miller's Creek, North Carolina, and felt like I was all alone. Amen. Felt like there's nobody around that was preaching and trying to hold it right. It seemed like it's going with the flow, going with everything coming and going, and felt like I was all alone. I'm going to tell you, listen, we are not all alone, thank God. God still has some men, and God still has some women that's living right and believing right, and we're not in this thing alone. Amen. Amen. Our Christian brothers and sisters are also facing similar problems that we face. They may be facing more difficult problems than we face. That ought to cause us to quit having a pity party over our problems and notice the problems of others. By the way, when we notice the problems of others, it might cause us to quit complaining and pouting about our troubles and start praying for our brothers and sisters. Amen. Trying to help them persevere. Amen. Encourage them to hang on. Amen. Amen. Well, let me go to my next point. Number three, John's not only a kinsman, he's not only a companion, but he's a kingdom heir. Amen. Look at verse number 9 again. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience, are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. John is a companion in tribulation and he's a companion in the kingdom that is to come. You see, John had a spiritual kingdom within himself. You do too if you're saved by the grace of God. Amen. You've got a spiritual kingdom within yourself. All believers do. There's a king sitting on the throne of your heart if you're saved by the grace of God. And that king's name is Jesus. Amen. There is a spiritual kingdom within you if you're a believer. When we turn to Christ and allow Him to rule over us, we become a servant of the King of Kings. Right? I never thought about this before. I got this from Alexander McLaren. He said if he's the King of Kings, then all his subjects are kings. That makes sense, doesn't it? If he's the King of Kings, he's my king. That means I'm a king. Amen. Amen. And I might be a servant in this world. There might be troubles in this world. I might be a pauper in this world. But by the grace of God, inside me, I am a king. Amen, by the grace of God. Look at verse number 6 of Revelation chapter 1. And hath made... Jump back to 5. I better look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. John said, I'm on the Isle of Patmos, but I'm a king. I'm a servant, but I'm a king. I'm a prisoner, but I'm a king. Thank God. John knew there was a kingdom in him. Amen. Amen. Look at Revelation chapter number 5, verses 9 and 10. He says it again. This is, they're singing it in heaven, John, Revelation 5. Verse number 9. And they sung a new song. I don't mean a contemporary song. It means it's different from the world song. Amen. They sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Thank God. John said, and these believers said, that no matter what's going on here on the earth, we can reign because He's reigning in us. Amen. There is a kingdom. John was on a lonely, rocky, deserted island, but he was a king. He reminds these saints that are going through their troubles and their trials that we are also kings through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't have to be downhearted. We can rejoice. We can lift up our heads and rejoice because Jesus has redeemed us and made us kings and priests unto our God. Amen. Now, I believe this means that people that have been saved by the grace of God are ruled by the lordship of Jesus Christ. When I'm talking about a kingdom within us, do you know the world? You know why the world's as wicked as they are? Because they've got passions. They've got emotions. They've got desires. They've got lusts. They've got all kinds of things warring in their heart and driving them because they don't have a glorious king sitting on the throne. They don't have one that can bridle all that. They don't have one that can restrain all that. They're unrestrained and they're running here and there doing what the devil wants them to do. Amen. They're living a life that is a wreck. They're wrecking their own homes. They're wrecking their own families. They're destroying their own children. They're throwing their own hopes away. You know why? Because they can't help it. They don't have a king that'll restrain them and that will rule over them. But thank God, by the grace of God, the day I got saved, Jesus Christ stepped into my heart, thank God, hallelujah, amen, and made a new creature out of me. Amen. And He restrains me. Amen. He restrains me. I believe that's right. I believe Christians themselves then ought to commit their way to the Lord. Amen. Christians ought not give in to anger or lust or laziness or bitterness or covetousness. And I could list a whole string of things. They should not give in to those things that worldlings do because our heart has been elevated to a kingdom of His righteousness. Amen. Amen. God help us. Now there's a battle. The devil's going to do his best to invade the kingdom. He invaded the Garden of Eden. And He'll do His best to invade yours as well. Amen. But John, here I'm talking about this about John. He said, I'm a kingdom heir. I'm a kinsman. I'm a companion. And I'm an heir to the kingdom. He was not only looking forward and thinking about that kingdom that was in him, but he was looking forward to the physical kingdom of Christ. Amen. He was looking forward to that. He said, I am a companion. Let me get back. I'm on the wrong page. Revelation chapter 1. And verse number 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom. So the word companion, not just a companion in tribulation, but a companion in the kingdom. Just like you're looking for the kingdom, he said, I'm looking for the kingdom. John was looking for the kingdom of Christ to come to this world. Now, I want you to think about this. John had been there beside John the Baptist. When he'd heard John the Baptist say, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. John had been baptized by John the Baptist. John had followed the Lord Jesus, left his fishing nets, left his dad. Him and his brother James took off after the Lord Jesus, following him. And they expected his kingdom to come. They heard the Lord Jesus tell them, teach them when they pray. When they said, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples, he said, when you pray, pray this. And one of the parts he said, pray, thy kingdom come. And so they was looking for the kingdom. And then John heard the Lord Jesus say that I've got to go to the cross. I've got to suffer the persecution of the Romans and the Jews, the rejection of the Jews, and I've got to be crucified. And John's thinking, where's the kingdom? But he heard the Lord Jesus say, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Amen. And John knew there's a spiritual kingdom and there was a kingdom to come. But when John saw that the Lord rose again on the third day, praise God, when John knew that the resurrected Lord was alive, he knew there's more than a spiritual kingdom. There's a physical kingdom coming. Amen. And John stood on that mountainside and he watched the Lord ascend into the air and he heard him say, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Amen. And John saw him carried up into the heavens and two men in white raiment stood by and said, why stand you here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus, thank God, that went away, he said, we'll come again and receive you unto himself. Amen. And so John knew the kingdom was coming. John heard the Lord say, this generation shall not pass before the kingdom of heaven. And he's talking about that fig tree parable. I don't know what John knew about it, but John's thinking, I wonder if he's talking about my generation. By the way, every one of us ought to believe that the kingdom might come in our generation. Because it might come in our generation. Amen. But John was looking forward to that kingdom and wondered when that kingdom was going to come. Now think about it. All John's family are dead. All John's brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm talking about the apostles, the early disciples, the early church, are now dead. John's been captured. John's been placed on the Isle of Patmos. He doesn't know exactly what's happened to the church, probably. And so he's wondering what's going on. And he sees that Roman power, instead of that Roman power declining, it looked like in John's day that the Roman power was getting stronger. And it not only had crucified Christ, but it's killing Christians right and left. Nero had already taken off Paul's head. Nero had already crucified Peter upside down. And now Domitian had come along and had cast John on this island and was persecuting believers. And John's thinking, I thought the kingdom was coming, but here's what he said. I'm still looking for the kingdom because I know I'm an heir by the grace of God. Amen. John was suffering with Christ, not just for Christ, but he's suffering with Christ, and he was anticipating reigning with Christ as well. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Amen. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Listen to this. That we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. I've heard Brother Hall use that statement a lot. We must through much tribulation. The road to the kingdom is paved with sorrow. The road to the kingdom is paved with suffering. The road to the kingdom is paved with service for our Lord. But John had sorrowed, John had suffered, and John had served. And John was looking forward to trading the old cross. Praise God for a crown. Amen. Amen. John was looking forward to laying off this life. Amen. And gaining the new life. He believed Jesus was coming. Amen. 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 Neither John nor Paul would allow their troubles or the troubles of others to divert their eyes away from the kingdom that is to come. John was exiled from his companions. Nevertheless, he was living for the King and looking for the kingdom. Amen. Can we say that? God help us in this day we live in. Can we say we're living for the King? And we're looking for the kingdom. God help us to. Amen. Amen. John knew that one day, if he'd keep on serving Christ, he'd hear the call from glory. Amen. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Here's what he knew he'd hear. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, that's probably a good place to stop. Let me just throw in some questions in conclusion. And I'll pick back up here tonight, Lord willing, if the Lord will let me do it. Let me ask you some questions that might help us apply these things. Are you and I say, are we willing to be a brother and a companion and not have to be the kingpin? Are we willing to be take our place just as a brother, just as one alongside, just a companion to our fellow Christians? I said the other day, preaching on the prodigal son, that sin makes you selfish, and it does. And when you start being selfish, you might ought to check, because there's probably sin involved somewhere. But I believe that when a person gets right with God, they're not selfish. They're concerned about the needs of others. John was there. I'm asking, is that where we are? Are we willing to be a good soldier and a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to follow Him and allow Him to rule and reign over you? Listen, here's John. John is the disciple whom the Lord loved. Matter of fact, I talked about him looking for the kingdom. He had probably heard what Peter said when Peter said, what about John? You remember that? Our Lord told Peter about serving Him, and he said, but what about John? And the Lord said, well, what if I should have him tagged till I come? Well, John's outlived them all now. He's outlived all of those that was with him on those days. And John knows if the kingdom's going to come in his lifetime, he's going to have to hurry and come. But I believe John had come to the understanding that the kingdom's not just a lifetime thing. Amen. There's a 1,000-year kingdom, and there's an eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So John was willing. Here's my thought. John was willing. He didn't have to pastor the big church at Ephesus. He didn't have to. He could be exiled on the Isle of Patmos by himself. But here's the good thing. But every once in a while, he could get in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Every once in a while, he could hear a voice from behind him. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed while they come with a song. I wonder if the Lord spoke to you, would you obey Him? Heavenly Father, I love You. Thank You for the privilege to be in the house of God this morning. Thank You for helping me a little bit, Lord. Thank You for reminding me how that the King lives in me. And that makes me a king. Help me, dear God, represent the King like I should. Help me, dear Lord, not just have my religion on Sunday. Help me, Lord, not just have my religion in my speech, but actually in my life. Help me, Lord, not just have my religion in my head, but actually my life, my heart, my all given unto Thee. Father, I pray that You'd move in this time of invitation. If there be some sinner that needs to be set free, dear God, I pray today be the day they'd call on You. Find their ruler. Find the one that can tame them. Find the one that can help them for Thy glory. Move in our midst, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While we sing, if you need to come, would you come? 161. If you need to come, obey the Lord.